Father, we thank you for your presence in this place, God. We just thank you that as we worship, God, we can know your manifest presence in our midst, God. We thank you for the blood of Christ that has made this possible, that you've made a new and living way for us to boldly enter in, Lord, to boldly come to you in this evening, Lord. We thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord, for the blood that you've shed for us, that we can approach you like this, God. And as we commit this time to you, God, come and have your way in us, Lord. Come and be the King of glory in our midst. Let the name of Jesus be lifted up over this area, over our lives, God, and everything we do tonight, Lord. Let your name be lifted up. And God, as we come and submit to your word, come and transform us, Lord. Come and change us, come and mold us and make us, God. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, I want to touch on the life of Gideon this evening. And Ethan on the side there is going to throw in his opinion now and again. But that's okay. We welcome that. But I'm going to read, this is a well-known story, so I'm going to give you a bit of background, and I'm going to read a few bits out of Judges 6 and 7. And hopefully you'll be able to fill in the gaps, because I won't be able to read all of it. Okay. So we're going to start in Judges chapter 6. But the background there is, as we see often in the Old Testament, you know, when the nation of Israel are traveling through the wilderness, and then, you know, often we see them getting themselves into trouble, you know, doing the laps in the desert because of disobedience, because of this and because of that. And often, I don't know if you've experienced this, but I experience frustration when I read. I think, but surely, you know, they've just seen the Lord do this amazing miracle. Now they're off on this tangent again. How is that possible? You know, how can they miss it like that? You know, and yeah, a similar thing has happened. The guys are off on a tangent and, you know, going off worshipping idols and being disobedient. And because of this, now they're oppressed by the Midianites. They're in bondage. They're just getting it from every side. It's not going well. And God has sent prophets to speak to them. And, you know, you think, you know, why don't they just, yeah, why don't they just kind of get it right type of thing? And then we realize, but actually we're the same. You know, actually, these things are written down for our benefit because we often experience the same things. It's, you know, so, yeah, know that these things are written down for us and that we can learn from them and not make the same mistakes. But let's see what happens here. I'm actually going to just add verse 11 that's not on there, so I'm just going to read it from here. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress, in order to hide it from the Midianites. Okay, so they were kind of having to hide what they were doing, because the guys were plundering all the yields from the field. From their work, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and okay, there you are. Let's go to verse 12 on the PowerPoint. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him. This is Gideon. Said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?'" So he's heard about the miracles, but he's not really seeing them at the moment. Okay, so. But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, excuse me, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." And then we see, just going to skip through the story, but we see a little bit on in verse 6:17-18. Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me." I wanted to check that it's really God. "Do not depart from me from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And then the Lord, you know, gives him the sign. The fire comes out from the altar and consumes the offering. It's quite, you know, quite the sign right there. And then a little bit later on, we see the Lord give him, and we're starting to give him a specific instruction. He has to tear down some strongholds, some idols that the guys were put up to worship. He has to tear them down. And then a little bit later, he asks for another sign. So Gideon asked, said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put out a fleece of wool on the threshing floor." And then he asked the Lord that the dew will fall only on the fleece and not on the rest of it. And it happens like that. And then he asked, "Okay, Lord, but just to confirm, you know," he asked for it the other way around, "let the rest be wet and the wool be, you know, the fleece be dry." And the Lord confirms the word. And then, you know the story, the Lord gives them instruction. They find about 32,000 men to go and fight the Midianites. Now, the Midianites were a formidable army. Okay, like, and they say, you cannot count them, they're so many. And so there was this massive, how do you call it? It's just an impossibility lying before them with 32,000 people. And then the Lord says, "No, this is too many. You got to make them less. Otherwise, people are going to think they did it," type of thing. So, you know, they bring it down. They say, "Everybody that's scared, you can go home." Then about 22,000 leave, which is kind of a funny story. It's like more than two-thirds. But, I mean, if I was there and I was given a gap out of there, you never know. So, but anyway, so if you were there, you wouldn't feel like war. Okay, so you can go home. Okay, so 22,000 left, and then you left 10,000. And then Lord said, "No, still too many." And, he reduced them some more, and they ended up with 300. And God takes them up. And then let's read from Judges 7, 9 to 15. "It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant. And you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp.' And he went down with Purah's servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion." Okay, now this is already a bit of a scary bit. They've come down to this huge army, and they're right now close enough that they can hear these guys talking. He says, I have had a dream. To my surprise, of a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed." And his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." And then, I'm not going to read the rest now, but we're going to touch on it a bit later. But we see, through the specific instruction God gives them, we see them win a mighty victory, 300 against this multitude. And we see this massive victory won. But I wanna run through it like bit by bit this evening, and we're going to look at a few specific things that Gideon experienced. And a few points that, you know, things that he went through in this walk. Now firstly, looking at Gideon, he's hiding away in the pit. He's literally in a pit, in like a wine press. And the first thing that he needs to do when God calls him, when God, you know, comes and speaks to him, is he needs to get out of the pit. He needs to get himself out of there, and God basically calls him out and takes him on this journey. And this, with our walk with God, it's the same. God calls us out of darkness into His light. He calls us from the pit. He redeems us from there. He saves us from hell and death, from the law of sin and death. And He brings us into the law of life in Christ Jesus. And He starts that process of renewal. And that's kind of the first step, is to get out of the pit and to start our walk with God. And with Gideon, it was a similar situation. He's in the place of bondage. The whole nation, he's in the same place of bondage. He's in the same place of fear, being ruled by this oppressing force. And in the same way, we come from the place of being oppressed, being under the bondage of sin and the enemy, and then God calls us from that place, and He redeems us from that place. And what often seems to happen, though, is we get out of it, we start walking up a path with God, and then as the enemy comes at us again, he tries to convince us either that you're still in it. No, nothing has really changed. You know, you're still in it. No, these things are going to stick with you forever. No, this deliverance that you are experiencing is not going to last, type of thing. He's coming at us with all this kind of these kind of thoughts. And often we people find themselves struggling. We find ourselves struggling with is this real? Am I really delivered? Am I really? Is it going to last? And he wants to try to convince us to a place that we actually get back into the pit. Okay, so I want to say, don't get back in there. Okay, don't believe the lies of the devil. Don't fall for those accusations. So he had to get out of there, and he had to start running with what God has told him to do. But if you look at Gideon specifically, Gideon didn't even have a chance to get back into the pit. And I believe that's a key for us: is Gideon was out of there, and he didn't even have an opportunity to get back in there because he was on a mission. He was being obedient to what God had called him to do. He was running with God. And there was no time for thinking about the stuff of the past. There was no time for being, distracted by the stuff the enemy was throwing at him. And which is a really powerful picture in terms of getting out there and really getting stuck into what God is calling us to do. Often, I think the thing that happens is we get out and we start the process of healing, and then we start to focus, my issues, my stuff that I need to sort out. I'm not completely perfect yet, I don't hear the voice of God audibly all the time, I need to. So we get kind of focused inwardly, and then I believe that's where we sometimes slip back into the place the enemy wants us to be. Once we jump out and we run with what God has called us to do, like Gideon, we see no less chance of falling for those distractions. Secondly, we see Gideon, and now the way God literally calls him out, he says, you read here, "The Lord is with you, the mighty man of valor." And it's funny because it seems Gideon misses this, because he only hears, "The Lord is with me," and then he starts saying, "But Lord, if it is so, if you are with us," and he goes on, he starts complaining. He says, "This is happening, and this is happening, and this is crazy," and moan. And but now, and then it's the funny thing is, God kind of gives him a flat ignore on the moaning. Something I have to learn sometimes when Abigail has to sleep and she doesn't want to. Apparently the dads do it more easily than the moms. Just kind of cut out, leave the blanket out. And it's almost like that, the Lord gives us, but she also does it to us sometimes. He gives you a flat ignore, you're calling her, or you just kind of look the other way. But it seems like this is what happening. God just gives him a flat ignore, and then after his moaning, he basically continues, and he says, and the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours." So he's like, "What?" He says, "Whatever. We're going forward now. Go in this might of yours." But I want to get back to this point of God addressing him as a mighty man of valor. And Gideon now has to wrestle with this thing, what God is saying about him. He's coming from a point of oppression. He's coming from the point of inferiority. The way he responds, we can see, after he says, "I'm the least of the clan, etc., at least of my father's house." So he's coming from this place of kind of obscurity and inferiority and shame and whatever, this kind of place of heaviness. And the Lord calls him out of there, and he speaks this word into his life and says, "Mighty man of valor." And now Gideon has this choice to make. He has a choice to either stick with the stuff from the past, or he has to decide to receive that which God is speaking of his life, the truth of the Word of God for him. And we sit in that same situation so often, where the enemy comes at us with all the nonsense from our past, and we have the choice. It's almost daily that we have to make a choice, saying, okay, no, that is not the truth. The truth is the Word of God for my life. What Scripture says about my life. What the fact that God has redeemed me and saved me. The fact that my identity is in Him. And if you look even at Jesus in the wilderness when He was tempted by the devil, that's exactly the point where the enemy went at Him at. He said, if you are the Son of God. So that's often where the enemy is going to come at you and I, in that area. And right now, in this situation, Gideon had to decide, okay, if this is the truth, you know, if this is true, if I'm a mighty man of valor, then maybe I can actually take on this that God is calling me to do. And I think what often happens is as he was doing verse 15. So he said to him, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest, the least in the father's house, etc." And then the Lord responds and he says, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." And I believe it often happens is we are so busy making a list of reasons why we're not good enough and why, you know, because we're kind of agreeing with what the enemy is throwing at us. We're so busy with that stuff in our head, we don't hear. We don't hear the second part. We don't hear the bit where God says, "Surely I'll be with you. Surely I'll not forsake you. Surely you don't have to fear." We miss the affirmation part because we're so busy wrestling with the accusations that the enemy throws at, with the lies and the stuff from the past. And it's just God wants to say, listen, listen to me. Listen to what I'm saying. I've called you by name. You're my. I've called you out of that pit. I've called you to go somewhere. Don't listen to that nonsense. Don't submit to the lies that the enemy throws at you. And thirdly, we see interesting thing here. Before he gets the first instruction, and that's to go and take on the high places and things and the idols. And then, but before he goes out and do this, he has to make a very difficult and very important calculation. He has to, as we call it, count the cost, because he realized that what God is asking him to do is going to have some serious repercussions. He's going to have problems, and maybe even family problems, and the society in general, political, you know, not the politically correct thing to do. A lot of issues, okay? He was opening up a can of worms in a serious way. And often when God calls us to do something, we miss this bit. We don't count the cost. We don't sit down and make the sums and say, okay, if I've got to be honest with myself, this is what God is saying. If I've got to be honest with myself, I know it's going to cost me something. And maybe there's something that we've, as you know, in the more charismatic part of the Church of Jesus Christ, have gotten wrong sometimes, is we preach the Gospels, we don't mention the cost. No, it's amazing, you know, joy of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, and you're up cloud nine, and you know, the presence of God and goosebumps and all of that. And we fail to mention that there is a cost following Jesus. When Jesus says follow me, he doesn't say follow me into the, you know, amazing cloud nine experience. He says take up your cross and follow me. So this is actually good news, okay? But there's a place where we need to sit and stand still and say, okay, let me make this calculation. I need to be honest with myself, and then once I've counted the cost, then we can go for it. But he does. He realizes it's going to mean a few things, and then he goes for it. And we're going to look a little bit at why. And you know, we still have those costs today. I mean, remember, even recently, you know, hearing somebody that kind of involved in church and leader in church, but struggling with the whole thing of being well known in their specific sphere of influence and in kind of sports clubs and stuff, and kind of wrestling with that whole thing of how will people respond if they hear that I'm a Christian? How will they think about me? All that stuff. It's the same. We still wrestle with that daily at the workplace. What will people say if they know I'm one of those fundamentalists they talk about? I really believe what the Bible says. You know, so there's still a cost to count, and there's still a cost to count specifically when it comes to obedience to God. But the amazing thing we see is there's grace for us to count the cost and to follow. Are you with me? Not really. Okay, we'll get there. And then we see him. Yeah, then we see Gideon taking on the strongholds and, you know, going big. He does it wisely. He does it at night. Just, okay, you know. But at the same time, he goes all out and he does it properly. And this is a step that is important. You know, if stuff from the past, idols, high places, strongholds in our lives, whether it's been it can be in our lives, it can be in our area we're living in. That's part of what we've been doing, fasting and praying in specific places in the area. We're going to be doing more of that, proclaiming the word, you know, tearing down the strongholds in the spirit. But in our own lives, we need to be aware of this stuff. We need to say, okay, are there things of the past that are still got a hold on me? Are there things of the past, cycles and kind of maybe relational stuff or generational stuff that's still having an impact on me? And often what the enemy tries to convince us of is he was trying to say, no, that stuff is there to stay. That's part of your life. You know, you've been, you know, it's just part of who you are. Let me tell you today, it's not the truth. Okay? The blood of Christ is sufficient for that thing. Whatever it is, whatever the enemy tries to keep his, you know, hold on you, the blood of Christ is sufficient for it. So amazing the other day at Liberty, again to the Liberty Seminar, to see people coming in a certain way and leaving differently, because they have had a powerful experience, encounter with God as our deliverer, the real deliverer, the one that sets us free from bondages, the one that gets rid of the stuff from the past, and it's for freedom that Christ has set us free, as he says. So don't fall for that one. It's not part of your life. It's not part of your identity. Again, it goes around the identity. The enemy wants to make us feel it's part of who we are. And that there's a freedom for which Christ has set us free. So Gideon goes out there and he does that. He tears down the strongholds and the idols. And from there forward, let's see, we see him going on, and I mentioned there in Judges 6:17-18, we see him asking for a sign. And he says, Lord, if I found favor in your sight, show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. And we see again him asking for a sign again a bit later on. And he asks for the whole thing with the fleece. And what we see, it's interesting here. Every time, you know, as he's moving with God, he keeps on inquiring of God. He keeps on saying, okay, Lord, what about this? And let me just check that. I just want to confirm this. And, you know, the amazing thing is, God is not angry with him, saying, oh, you know, whatever, don't you believe? He meets Gideon at exactly where he's at. He knows where he's at. He knows where he's coming from. He knows a bit of his insecurity. And God meets him right there. He says, yes, I will confirm that for you. Yes, I will do it supernaturally. I will have it be dry and wet as you ask. But in an amazing way, we see the grace of God meeting him right there. Now, I just want to encourage us that when we're struggling with, am I hearing from God? Know that God will meet you right there. Know that as we obey, God will meet you where you're at. He will confirm if he needs to confirm. I'm not saying ask for silly signs for everything. But know that God meets us where we're at. Even if it needs to be in supernatural ways, he does it. He confirms that instruction. He confirms his word. But then we see the interesting thing here that I've noticed is that the thing that Gideon seems to be worried most about is he wants to make sure that it's God that is speaking to him. You see there, he says, if it is you that has spoken to me. And then he asks again, if you will save Israel by my hand. So he was saying, okay, if this is God, I just want to check if it's God. And with the implication, I believe, is that, yes, if it is God, then there's no more questions. Then I'm going to run for it. I'm going to go. I'm going to go 100%. And I found this such a blessing, because I see Gideon, you know, asking for signs, and often we think again, yeah, but Gideon, why don't you just obey? But the thing is, he's asking for signs, and he's making sure, and he's saying, if this is God, and once he knows, once he has the conviction, there's nothing stopping him. Do you see this? And that is, I believe, a word for us as a congregation as well. If we believe we've heard from God, if we believe, if we have a conviction that God has told us to do something, whether it is as a congregation, whether it's as a small group, whether it's your in your personal life, or, you know, whatever, ministry in church, you know, your role in the local church, in the local body, in the serving, whatever, the place where God is calling you to minister. If it is Him, if He has spoken, what's keeping us from running 100%? And I like this about Gideon. It takes some time to establish, yes, it is God. But once he has established that, we see him move in incredible boldness and obedience into a situation that is actually quite ridiculous if you think about it. But he goes for it. And then we see how the Lord sends them out to the camp of this massive multitude of people. These guys were scary. If you think about it, they're just so many of them. They seemed to be better equipped than Gideon and his guys. Never mind the just they were outnumbered. I don't know how many, like 1,000 to 1 in any case. And he says to them, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand." But then he says in verse 10, "But if you are afraid to go down," and then he tells him what to do if he's afraid. Okay, and then Gideon does that. So we see Gideon is afraid. Okay, now I don't hold it against him. I'd love to meet him one day and ask him a few questions about how the whole thing went down. But this is a seriously ridiculous situation. And yes, Gideon is a bit afraid, and he goes down there. And we see the grace of God towards Gideon to meet him exactly where he's at. To say, listen, I realize that you're a bit shaky on this. So listen, just go and listen to this, and I want to just show you what I'm doing, what's going to happen. And again, you know, God is not intimidated by our fear. He's not intimidated by what we believe is our inadequacy. He's not thrown by how qualified we think we are. He's willing to, as we give this instruction, to say, yes, I see that you're afraid, but I want to just meet you right there. And we see the grace of God towards Gideon to address that fear and to bless him, that he would kind of to encourage him in that. And what a powerful picture of this, these two guys in the tent there, in the enemy's camp, getting the word, getting a dream, and getting an interpretation. I mean, okay, that was amazing. But know that if the thing God is calling you to do seems absolutely crazy and ridiculous and impossible, know that, and you're afraid, know that God will meet you there. I remember, you know, which city was it that Paul was called to go into? And before he goes into it, the Lord says to him, "Do not be afraid, because I have many people in the city." So we derive from that that the incredible giant of faith, Paul the apostle, was afraid. So let's give ourselves a bit of grace. It is, sometimes we will be afraid. Sometimes it's going to be scary following God, just as it is scary, you know, that scary place of putting our trust in God and relying on Him. But know that He will meet you right there. Know that you will know exactly the word that you need in that season, and you can rely on Him to meet you in that place. He's not intimidated by that. What we feel we lack, what we feel we don't have. But he does focus on what he has put inside of us. You know, when I studied a bit of engineering, one of the most fun things we did was stress tests. And You know, you take materials and cables and stuff and different, you know, metals and things, and you pull them and push them and knock them with machines and stuff, and they can just sit until they break. You just break stuff. It's very fun. It's a lot of fun. And you know, you pull a cable, and it's obviously in a very specific environment, and you look at what it can take until it breaks, and then you look at what the specification of this cable is, and it's that kind of thing. And I often see this picture of God as the, you know, if you look at a multi-stranded rope or cable, the guys that manufacture it, they know exactly what the materials are. They know how it fits together, and they know exactly what it can do and what it can't do. So you'll find it says on there, this thing can do this. And if you try to do something else with it, or more than this, it's not going to work. And the same with Gideon or with us. God knows what He's put in you and I. He knows the fibers that are in there. He knows how much you can take. He knows what is our capacity. And the scripture says He will never tempt us beyond what we are able to bear. Amen? He will never, you know, put anything across our path that we are not able to handle. So be encouraged that He knows. He's put us together. He knows what's in there. He knows what our brake capacity is. He knows what our load-bearing capacity is. Another agreement there from the side. But He knows what He's put in us. So when the Lord brings this before you, when He brings this situation where you feel, oh dear, now I can't take this one, I'm being pulled apart, know that He's not confused about the situation. He knows what He's put inside of you. And He has made provision for you in exact place. He's not confused. And He will perform His word. He will do it. I mentioned, you know, even from the fair last week, it's just amazing how when the Lord gives a word, we were at the Wimbledon Fair with a prayer tent, as I mentioned. And at one stage we felt because we were at a bit of a quiet spot, we felt the Lord saying, no, we must call the guys and pray for people specifically to come around, the people that need to come around that side, that they will come. And just as, you know, because it was quite quiet at that stage, and just as we prayed, when I looked around to the tent, there were the first group of people were sitting, receiving prayer already. You know, and this is amazing. Oh, the Lord gives the word, and we just kind of, okay, we pray it, and then the people come. And then later on, just God gave us specific words for the people to minister to them. It was such a blessing. But He will perform it. He's able. He knows that we're sometimes afraid, but He will meet us there. And then we see, I'm just going to read this bit. We didn't read it just now. In Judges chapter 7. From verse 2 to 4. From verse 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim the glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned. 10,000 remained. Okay, so now I think the guys remaining were like, oh dear, I think I made the wrong decision. When they saw how many left. And then he says, but the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whoever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. And what strikes me here is all along the way, God gives Gideon very specific instructions. And, you know, often, I think for us, whether we miss the whole instruction. We get a bit of it and then we like get all excited and we run with it, or we get confused and we don't do anything. But we see here that if, you know, Gideon sticks around to hear the whole message, and God gives him very specific instructions. Now we love to quote the verse of, you know, eyes not seen and ears not heard what God has prepared for those who love Him. But the next verse says, but He will reveal it to us by His Spirit. So God doesn't want us to be in the dark. what's lying ahead. He wants to give us instructions like this. But what we see here is that God doesn't give Gideon the whole thing at once. He gives him a bit, and then he takes the first step, and then he gives him the next step, and then he takes it. And often, I believe, maybe it's because we control freaks. I don't know. I'm a little bit of a control freak sometimes. I don't know. You guys don't, not like that, I know. But, you know, we want to hear the whole thing. Lord, submit the plan, and then we can look at it, the business plan, and then we can, you know, we can check it, analyze it, and we can see if it's viable, the risk profile is of this thing, and then we can make a decision on it. Do we do that sometimes? But the thing, with the frustrating thing that God has, He gives us one step, and then we think, Lord, but no, it's like Peter getting out of the boat, walking on the water. It's like, okay, but what comes after this one? But it's only when we take that first step, when actually Peter throws his leg over the side, when the grace kicks in. And it's only when we take the first step that the next instruction comes. You know, praying for people at the fair last week, often happens like that. Trusting God for a word that will really impact somebody's life, something that will mean something to them. But the Lord only gives you like a few things, or like one thing. But as you pray that thing, the rest comes. As you're obedient with that, what God has given, the rest comes. And it was so funny, that one lady, we prayed for her, and then we chatted after, just chatting about various things. And then she just stopped us and said, just hold on. I want to know how you guys knew that stuff that you prayed for me. And she was kind of really thrown about the whole thing that the Lord obviously gave us this information. But it's the same. You know, you're sitting in that situation that the Lord gives you one word, and you need to step out in boldness to pray that one word, and then the rest of the instruction comes. So I want to say that to you, all of us here, be bold for that first step. Be bold. That's the most difficult one. Be bold with that first step of obedience, and know that as we move, the instruction will come. Amen. And in terms of our small groups and our strategy going forward and our outreach, don't wait for the whole thing. Don't wait to everything to be clear. If you know God has said something, let's run with it. And then we see the mighty victory. I'm going to quickly read that bit. Verse 19 to 22. So Gideon and 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets. This is the shofar, they're literally blowing ram's horns. Blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp, every man in his place. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Acacia towards Zerera, as far as the border of Abel Mahola by Tabith, that place. You remember that place? So they went far. But we see this absolutely ridiculous supernatural victory that the Lord wins right there. But again, we see specific instruction. We see the guys, each one in their place where they needed to be. And we see them in unity. We see them in agreement. And there's this massive victory that happens. You know, it's obviously a miracle. It's obviously, if you look at it from a military point of view, it doesn't make any sense. It's just like, this is not a strategy we learned when I was at officers forming school. There was not one of the points there. I can assure you that. But now, if you look through this whole story, and unfortunately, again, with the big grace movement happening now, and we've had the prosperity, a lot of prosperity doctrine, specifically, you go onto the televangelists and you listen to the guys. Unfortunately, well, what we hear a lot of is, yes, great victories, great breakthroughs, great miracles like this. But if you listen to the guys, what I'm hearing often is, my BMW, my breakthrough, my career, all this, my wealth and my prosperity, And all that is good and fine, but we hear a lot of that. Do you agree? In that specific kind of circle. But then when I looked at the whole big picture around this, the amazing thing was about this massive victory, this massive miracle, this massive miraculous supernatural victory. We see that Gideon doesn't really feature in terms of his plan, his career. It's not like Gideon said to the Lord, getting out of the pit there, listen, you know, Lord, this is cool and everything, but you know, I had a plan with this wheat. I was going to do like a wheat thing and then go into different crops, and I was thinking of doing a bit of a kind of going to kind of big kind of bulk retail type of thing, and then I was going to take it further from there, and this is my plan. And we don't see that. You know, we see Gideon doing his own thing, minding his own business kind of thing there, going off on whatever he was doing, and we see God coming to him with his purpose, with his plan, with his kingdom coming. And for the rest of this incredible story, this incredible account of this miraculous, all these things happening, it's God, it's His kingdom, it's His will. And it's such a blessing to see that. You see what I'm saying? There's no, we don't see anything about Gideon's career and him being the mighty man of God and the power of the hour and everybody bowing down. It's nothing like that. We see the glory of God. We see His kingdom established. We see everything is about, this whole miraculous victory is about the kingdom being established. The will of God being done and His purpose coming to pass. And I felt that is another key for us. That we would come to a place where we would hear the voice of God about what is on His heart. That the noise of our ambition in our head, the stuff going on around us in terms of what I had in mind and what my plans were and what the world dictates, that will not drown out the voice of God saying, I have called you. Have I not sent you? Have I not called you? Have I not shown you where I'm taking you? Amen. And I'm gonna end off with a very known scripture, very well known in Romans 8. Last week I wanted to read from Romans 28, which I did mention that doesn't exist, that it was supposed to be 8, okay? But we love to quote 37, verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And now when we quote this, and we quote, you know, we're more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us, we quote it in different context, and often it comes out in various ways, but we love this one, okay? We often hear it. Don't worry, should be okay. But what we miss here is the context of what Paul is writing. And this is what it's all about. We see Gideon coming from absolute pit of despair and heaviness and oppression, being an inferiority, and we're seeing, you know, God calling him into this amazing, ordinary guy, nothing extraordinary about him, into this extraordinary work that he does, well, work that God has done through him. And we see him now, we come from that background, and we see him now as a conqueror, victorious. We see this amazing miracle. But let's look at the context of us being more than conquerors, okay? Let's read from verse 35. How did it come to be? Paul writes from verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So he's talking about the reality of opposition in the spirit. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what is the context of being a conqueror? The context here is that he is rooted. He is convinced. He is persuaded of what he knows. Nobody can tell him otherwise. He knows who he is in God. He knows the love of God for him. He knows that there's nothing on this earth, no living thing, nothing in heaven, nothing in hell. There's nothing that can separate us from that. And that is the place. That is the root place of our identity from where we are conquerors. That is a place that roots us in that security in the love of God, that steadfastness in his affirmation of us. He sacrificed on our behalf. The length to which God went, he did everything in his power. And that is quite something to establish us in relationship with him, to redeem us from our sin, to reestablish us in relationship with him. And that is the place from which we are conquerors. Place of boldness coming from that place of knowing that I'm loved. Knowing that Jesus paid the highest price for my life. Knowing that even just in the mess that I am, or the way that I feel now, everything from my past, everything that I'm not getting right, God loves me in that exact same way, but he loves me more than, he loves me enough not to keep us there. Amen. He takes us from there. But that is our root. That is our confidence. That is our foundation. And I love this where Paul says, I am persuaded. He says, you're not going to throw me on this one. You're not going to tell me otherwise. You're not going to swing me on this. I know, and I know. And this is where he gets his confidence from. This is where. And then you see the same with Gideon. You make sure that he's heard. And once he knows it's God, he says, go and stop this guy. He does the most ridiculous things, and he just kind of, yes, okay, no, that's fine, we'll do it. He walks in boldness in that obedience. That security in his love, that security in his sacrifice, the security of the presence of God that roots us. It's from there that we can be more than conquerors. If you can stand with me tonight, we're going to pray together. Right at the beginning, we see God calling out to Gideon. We see a mighty man of valor. And Gideon starts moaning. And then we see the Lord just kind of continuing. Say, listen, yes, it's blessed. I know about that stuff. I'm dealing with that stuff. But we got somewhere to go. Okay? There's a plan here. So he actually almost ignores this. But he knows, aware of it. And he's saying, listen, go in this might of yours. And then he continues with the instruction. And then he says there, have I not sent you? And as if he's saying, listen, why are we still talking about this? what is the hold up here? Have I not sent you? Have I not called you by name? Have I not come to you here in person, looked you in the eye, and given you this mandate? And tonight I want to throw that out to each one of us. Have you heard from God about something? Is there something that you had a conviction of in the past? Or is there something about our role in the body here, or us as a church, or your small group? Has God spoken? And if you're in that place where Gideon was, of just wanting to make sure that it's God, that's fine. But once we have established that, yes, this is God, I want to say to you, has he not sent you? Has he not called us by name? Has he not sent us? Has he not given us a vision and a mandate for our area, for this city? Has he not given us a mandate for every home group? Has he not given you a mandate in your workplace? And I want to throw it out what he said to Gideon. Have I not sent you? Have I not called you? Have I not given you a mandate? And I want to say tonight, the grace of God, the mega grace of God, is ready and poised for that first step. And once you take it, once you get out of that boat, once we as a church and as a small groups, we get out of that comfortable boat, the mega grace is going to kick in a way that we have not seen it. Once that we take that first bold step of obedience, that almost the most difficult one, the next step will come. The next instruction will surely come. And then he says, God says, surely I will be with you. Surely I will make it happen. Surely I will win the victory. I will not forsake you. Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Father, that even as some of us come from that ordinary place like Gideon, Lord, it's so we ordinary people, we maybe even some of us are still experiencing some of the oppressions of the pit, Lord. And thank you tonight that you call us from that place. Thank you, Lord, that you call us from darkness into your marvelous light. Thank you, Jesus, that you pay the highest price for us. Oh God, I thank you, Father, for the voice of the shepherd. I thank you that your word says your sheep hear your voice and they follow you. And tonight, God, we want to incline our ear and we want to say, yes, God, we hear. We hear your voice and we want to follow. I pray, Holy Spirit, right now that you remind us, Lord, of words of direction, words of vision, words of destiny that you've planted in our hearts, seeds of destiny that have been planted in hearts in this place for years. I pray, Holy Spirit, right now that you rekindle the flames, God, that have burnt, so they've gone smaller, Father. Tonight that you fan the flame of the Spirit of God inside of us, Lord. I thank you that you remind us of those words that we've almost forgotten, those prophecies, the words that you've given us to. We know that we've heard your voice. And I pray tonight for a boldness to say, yes, God, you have spoken. And yes, I know it was you. And yes, I want to obey. Thank you, Lord, for your grace that meets us exactly where we're at. Thank you for your grace that takes us the way we are and takes us from that, from glory to glory, Lord. Thank you this evening and we come against every fear that is holding us back, Lord. Every cycle that is holding us back from our past, that is holding us, that is binding us, Lord. I thank you, Lord, tonight for a boldness to take a hold of the liberty for which Christ has set us free in the name of Jesus. Lord, an urgency not to be happy, to be content with just managing that stuff that is wanting to destroy us daily, Lord, but to step into that abundance of life that we have in Christ, God, in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that as we fix our eyes on you, as Gideon gets out of that hole, as we get out of the pit, Lord, and we run with you, I thank you for a focus. I thank you, Lord, that as we fix our eyes on Christ, Lord, as we get clarity about what you are saying and what you're calling us to do, Lord, I thank you for a boldness, Lord, to obey. I thank you for a clarity of vision. I thank you that all the distractions fade away in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for the joy of the victory when you come and you, in a magnificent, glorious way, you win the victory for us, God. That we are indeed more than overcomers by Christ who loved us. Your love that grounds us. And I thank you right now for the love of God just to cover every person in this place, Jesus. I just sense there are people here that are struggling to receive the love of God. And right now I come against this fear of intimacy in the name of Jesus. I come against the fear of rejection now in the name of Jesus. I bind that fear in the name of Jesus. And right now we command that fear to lift from God's people. Every fear of rejection, we command you to leave this place now. And we thank you, Lord, for an ability to receive your grace, an ability to receive the perfect love of God in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that your word says that the perfect love of God will drive out every fear in the name of Jesus, God. I thank you. I speak that perfect love over your people now in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you overwhelm us with your grace, Lord. You overwhelm us with your love, that your love washes through us, Lord, like a mighty river, Lord, cleansing out all the fear, cleansing out all the doubt, cleansing out all the anxieties in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for a river of life and a river of love to cleanse us, God. In the name of Jesus, that we would walk from that place of security knowing I'm loved by God. I'm loved by the King of Kings. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Does anybody want to share a word? Or?
Just going God is so faithful. I was pushing Olivia outside earlier this evening just to get her to sleep. And I just said, Lord, I just want to hear your voice. Just come and minister to me as I'm just going up and down. And I just felt the Lord just starting to say exactly what Yako has been preaching. Just like, will you just reach out to me? Will you reach out? Will you hear me when I call? Will you open your ears to hear what I have to say? And I just started walking up and down, up and down. And he just started saying that he cannot operate with both fear and faith. He can only have one or the other. If we give way to fear, we're not going to operate out of a place of faith. If we give way to faith, we're going to give way. We're going to be able to discard the faith and renounce the faith. But if we're living in fear, there's no way we can do it the opposite way, you know. And I was just walking, and I just felt the Lord. I just felt like almost rushing God and saying, okay, God, what else do you want to say? Like sometimes I realize actually how often perhaps we all do, just wanting to get something from the Lord and out of our own haste or even an ability for strife, just to think, oh Lord, you're trying to say that, aren't you? You know, and I know I fall prey to that often. And the Lord just saying, rest, just cease from your strife and just rest, because the words that I'm going to bring you are pure, undefiled, unadulterated truth, you know, the truth that God's going to give us literally just like he did at the fair. He's going to give us pure word and pure food that we're going to give to those who are in dire need, and he's actually going to show us who those people are. You know, that's been a hunger for me for a long time, but I really just felt just as, and coming in and just hearing this word, the Lord was saying, just renounce your fear, take up faith. So there's a reason why the Lord says put on your faith and have your faith as a shield. You know, it you completely outwit the enemy because of that faith, because of that shield that protects the fiery darts. I just feel like the Lord just saying, be clothed in faith, fill ourselves with faith, and we fill ourselves with faith by the word of God, because faith is hearing, and we hear the word of God that builds that faith. So yeah, just to confirm what God was speaking. Amen.
Thanks, Josie. Anybody else?
I was teaching Zara the story of Deborah and Barak this week, and I love the children's Bible because they simplify things. Like normally you read the other Bible and you kind of get lost in your thoughts or something, but yeah, it was to the point. Deborah, the Israelites needed a strategy for the battle, and Deborah, and God gave Deborah that strategy. Then part of that strategy was for Barak to take the Israelites into victory. But Barak said, I'm not going unless Deborah comes in. But that was not what I learned from it, because on that particular day, I was having a very difficult day with Zara and with various other issues in life. I was like, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm really like stuck. I know other people are going through much worse situations, but as weak as I am, this is my problem. And then through that story, God ministered that he can give us a strategy for every situation.